We'll just see how we go this evening. We don't have clock time today, so just get ready, whatever you get this evening.
Let's pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful for your loving kindness, for your mercy. Thankful that you have allowed us to come together to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive what you have for us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. You probably didn't know what I was saying. I'm saying that I don't have clock. So we just go. We'll see. So if I stay here too long, somebody raise your hand, don't we? Okay. We're back to Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verses 7 through 8. He reads, light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However, many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. So we have considered the first of the final set of instructions in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now if you recall, the first instruction is that you should strive to be careful and conscientious in your work or duties, especially as you do not know what will happen in the future. So we come to the second of the final sets of instruction of the book. Now it is not readily apparent that the passage before us is concerned with the second set of instruction, since the NIV and majority of our English versions do not have any connective at the beginning of verse 7. Now actually, the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew conjunction that is used in several ways. It can be used as a marker of emphasis, in which case it can be translated indeed or truly. Now this seems to be the meaning adopted by the authorized version or the King James version, since they began verse 7 with the word truly. It can also be used as a marker of informal inference or consequence, so that it may be translated something like so or then. It seems that this is the view adopted by the complete Jewish Bible, since they began verse 7 with the word then. Now, the implication of this interpretation, of course, is that verse 7 is that which results from the instruction of verse 6. Now, this is possible, but it is difficult to see how what is stated in verse 7 is a result of the instruction of verse 6 that literally is concerned with sowing seed that we indicated had to do with being constantly involved with the activities of life, either business venture or generosity. Now, another usage of the Hebrew conjunction is to consider it as denoting transition to another point, in which case it is left untranslated. Now, this is certainly possible, and it is a view that is adopted by majority of our English versions. Still, though, another usage of the Hebrew conjunction is as a marker of a coordinate relation, in which case it means simply and. Now, the implication is that verse 7 then begins with another of the set of the final instructions. It seems to us that it is this sense that Solomon had in mind when he used the Hebrew conjunction. Now, actually, this interpretation no doubt includes the interpretation that takes the conjunction as indicating transition, since a new instruction is given in our passage. Now, scholars are concerned whether to consider these two verses as independent of the rest of Solomon's instruction that continues until the 8th verse of the 12th chapter, or whether they should not look at it that way. It can be argued that the present passage serves as an introduction to the remainder of the instruction that Solomon gave, because this passage contains two words, rejoice and remember, that are actually at the focus of the rest of the instruction of Solomon that goes up to verse 8 of the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Furthermore, our present passage mentions two concepts of life and death that are further treated in the remainder of the instruction portion that ends again in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 8. Now these factors suggest that our present passage is a part of the remaining instruction of this book. Now these factors, as we're going to not study though, our concern is not much of the structural pattern or the structural analysis of how our passage relates to the remainder of the portion of this book. But our focus is simply, what is the message that Solomon intended to convey in these two verses? To be that then as he may, the passage before us then is concerned with a second set, or the second of the final set of the instruction of this book. This instruction or message directed to you in these two verses is this. Very simple message. You should enjoy your life on this planet. But remember, death is permanent. Enjoy your life while on this planet. But remember, death is permanent. Now as we examine the passage, it will become clearer that this is indeed the message the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from it. Now the message of the passage begins by reminding us that there is pleasantness in being alive on this planet. That is, that it is good to be alive, or even that it is a pleasant experience to live in this world. I know some people would not think so. It is this point, though, that is conveyed in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7, that was studying when he said, light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Now, on a surface reading, it does not really appear that this verse supports the point that we have just made about how pleasant it is to live on this planet, to be alive. What a pleasant experience it is. So I read this and you say, I don't see it. Well, yes, but we will go through to show you how we came up with this interpretation. The word light, we begin looking at some of the words used. The word light is translated from a Hebrew word that is used both literally and figuratively in the scripture. Light in a physical sense is a primary basis of life on this planet. That this is the case is evident from the fact that the very creative act of God is light, as stated in Genesis chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. Genesis chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. Genesis chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 reads, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Now the writers of the Old Testament scripture recognize the importance of physical light, that it is used in several ways. It is used to describe various aspects of daylight. It is used for the beginning of the day, as in Daniel chapter 6 verse 19. Daniel. Chapter 6, verse 19. It reads, "At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den." So here it is used to describe, light is used to describe the beginning of a day. It's also used to describe the period between sunset and full night, or between full night and sunrise. That is the word twilight. Twilight, it can refer to the beginning or the end. It just depends on. So it is in this sense of twilight that the word is used in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 9. It reads, "At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night setting." So, really, light is used here in that sense. And so it is translated twilight. Light is also regarded, very highly regarded in the ancient world as it is today. Now the high regard for light among the ancient people may be seen from the use of light by the psalmist. He sees light as life-giving, as indicated in Psalms chapter 56 verse 13. Psalms 56 verse 13. Psalms 56 verse 13 reads, "For you have delivered me from death, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Now that phrase, "in the light of life," is best understood as "in the life-giving light." In the life-giving light. Now it is also probably because of the high regard of the ancient for light that the psalmist described God as having clothed himself with light in Psalms 104 verse 2. It reads, "He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent." So that is because of how they perceive light as very important, that the psalmist can talk about God wrapping himself in light. Now figuratively though, light is used for goodness and blessing. Goodness and blessing. It is used for God's favor and the joy that this brings. It is in this sense that the word is used in Esther chapter 8 verse 16. Esther chapter 8, verse 16. Verse 16 reads, "For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy. gladness and honor. Because you read it, I don't see light. Yes, you don't. Because this is because the translators of the NIV were interpretative in their rendering, since the Hebrew line more literally reads this way. This is how the Hebrew reads. For the Jews, there was light and gladness, joy and honor. That's the way it reads. For the Jews, there was light and gladness, joy and honor. But so they have interpreted it to mean some form of happiness. Now, light here then is used as a symbol of prosperity or favor that God gives. Now, the Jews enjoyed God's favor, and so they had joy. This is always the case. When you enjoy God's favor, what follows is joy. Light is also used figuratively for life and blessing of God, as we can learn from Job chapter 33, verse 28. Job chapter 33, verse 28. He reads, "He redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and I will live to enjoy the light." Now the sentence, "I will live to enjoy the light," is a Hebrew idiom whose sense is best captured by translating the Hebrew something like this: I shall continue to enjoy life. Or we can say, I shall continue to enjoy the light. So in this case, it's simply an idiom for enjoying God's blessing. That light also symbolizes God's favor is evident in Psalms chapter 4, verse 6. Psalms chapter 4, verse 6. He reads, "Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord." Now look, that petition, "Let the light of your face shine upon us," means for God to be kind, to show a friendly disposition, or to bestow favor on the people. That's what that petition is. For God to bestow his favor, but the image used here is light. So we have noted that light can be used both figuratively and literally. So the question is, in what sense did Solomon use it in the passage we're considering? Because he said, light is sweet. How is light sweet? Think about it. Is it physically? No. So we believe it is used in a figurative sense. It cannot be in a physical sense because you don't taste it. So it is true, though, that he had used light previously in what may be perceived as in a literal sense. But then that was the case when he did that. There was some contrast to darkness. So we can know he's talking about physical light. And I'm referring to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, chapter 2 verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 13. Well, we can see he used light in a figure, physical sense, but the context helps us to know that. Because he said, "I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness." So this comparison makes us know he's talking in a literal sense. Now, he also probably used light in a literal sense, still in Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 2. There is before the sun and the light, and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. So he could have used it in a literal sense here, but we'll see a little more of that when we get there by God's grace. Anyway, however though, even though he has used light in a physical sense, there are two reasons we believe Solomon had in his mind a figurative usage of the word light in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 7. In verse 8, see, he makes reference to the period of time a person lives on the planet. In addition, he also makes a reference to the days of darkness that certainly does not refer to literal darkness. When he talks about days of darkness, he couldn't be talking about literal darkness. Based on this reason, we believe that Solomon used light in our passage in a figurative sense. We noted that even in the figurative sense, light can be used in different senses. It seems that light then is used here in Ecclesiastes 11:7 in the sense of life. So you begin to see, instead of saying light is sweet, we cannot say life is what? Sweet. So if this is the case, again, what I'm saying, that sentence, light is sweet, is really an assertion that life is pleasant or that life can be enjoyable. And again, I say, it all depends on where you are. This is truth. God created it that way, but if you've messed up your life, it's not enjoyable. Or if you ignore His word, it's not enjoyable. But if you follow His word, that's how God created our life on this planet. He wants it to be enjoyable. But a whole lot of people are in misery because they're fighting God. They don't care about Him. So in any effect, the sentence conveys there is pleasantness in being alive, or that it's good to be alive. Now we use the word pleasant because of the adjective sweet. It's actually translated from a Hebrew adjective that means sweet in the sense of pertaining to that taste which is pleasant and sugary. You know, what you call sweet tooth, this kind of thing. Well, it is in this sense that the word is used with honey in Samson's riddle recorded in Judges chapter 14 verse 18. Judges chapter 14 verse 18. It is, before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you have not plowed with my heifer, you will not have solved my riddle." So sweeter here, you know, honey. So you're talking about something that is sugar tasting or sugary. Now the word also, the Hebrew adjective can also mean pleasant, as it pertains to that which is agreeable and acceptable. It is in this sense that the word is used in Proverbs chapter 16 verse 24. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 24. Say, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. In other words, the way you talk to people can make a difference in their lives. Now it's also in the sense of pleasantness that the word, Solomon used the word to describe the sleep of a laborer in Ecclesiastes that we have studied, chapter 5, verse 12. It is the sleep of a laborer's weight, whether he is little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Now sleep is sweet in the sense that it is pleasant and restful. That's what it will mean. Thus we believe that the sense of the Hebrew word translated sweeter in Ecclesiastes, or sweet in Ecclesiastes 11:7, is that of pleasant. So that life is pleasant. So it's for this reason that we indicated that the sentence "life is sweet" refers to pleasantness of life, or that there is pleasantness in being alive. Now it's not only the sentence "life is sweet" that conveys the point that there is pleasantness in being alive, so does the second clause of what we're studying in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 7 tells us, because it says, "And it pleases the eyes to see the sun." It pleases the eye to see the sun. Some of you love that, in that you watch sunrise and sunset. Well, we see it's not exactly what it is talking about here, but it has some relation to it. So to understand what Solomon meant in this clause, we need to consider that word sun, which, you know, it's obvious. Well, literally, sun is understood as a source of light. But there are other usages of the sun in the scripture that convey other concepts. It is used to describe blessing necessary for life, as in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 13 and 14. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 14 and 15. It reads, Deuteronomy 33, verse 13 reads, "About Joseph he said, may the Lord bless his land with the precious dew from heaven above, and with deep waters that lie below. With the best the sun brings forth, and the finest the moon can yield." Now, sun is used here really as agent of growing crops. So in that way, it brings blessing. Sun also can be used as a symbol for constancy and dependability, as in Psalms 72, verse 5. Constancy or dependability. Psalms 72, verse 5 reads, "He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations." So, in describing what this new king, which eventually will refer to the Messiah, he talks about something that will be constant and that will be dependable. Now, the setting of sun is used as a description of premature end. At least that's the way we think about things, about premature end, as in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 9. Premature end. Jeremiah chapter 15, race. The mother of seven will grow faint and breathe her last. Her son will sit while it is still day. She will be disgraced and humiliated. I will put the survivors to the sword before their enemies. Now immediately you realize it cannot be talking about something literal, because for a son to sit during the day is something that we think so hard of. So to say then that the mother's son will sit while it is still day is a way to describe from a human perspective the thought of premature end, or it can also mean disappointment. If you are disappointed, that could be the same expression used. Now in the book of Ecclesiastes, we all through this we are studying, we have had the phrase under the sun. And that phrase, you recall, is to indicate life on earth, or in this temporal world, as we use, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." So, it's not just being under the sun, it's just a way to describe life on this planet, or this planet period. So the father and son can be used in connection with life on this planet, implying that when Solomon wrote in the passage we're studying, Ecclesiastes 11:7, when he says, "And it pleases the eyes to see the sun," he meant that it is pleasant to a person to live on this planet. That's what he's talking about. So our point, that there is pleasantness to being alive, is also sustained in that clause. Of course, it is because of this point then that we make the major instruction of this section of Ecclesiastes in the way we have presented it, so that it becomes a meaningful instruction. Now we make this statement though because Ecclesiastes 11:8 begins with a Hebrew conjunction that can be used in different ways. In our passage, the interpreters have considered it in three general ways. It is considered by some as a marker of extent or degree in combination with a conditional word if, in which case verse 8 begins with the word however, as you find in the NIV, however. Now the sense, of course, is really being something like, no matter how many, that's really the sense, no matter how many. Now some interpreters consider it as a marker of emphasis, leading to the beginning, the verse with the word indeed or even, as we find in some English versions such as the New American Standard Bible. Still, others interpret the conjunction as a marker of reason, leading to beginning verse 8 with such word as for or so. It seems to me that this last interpretation of using the word for or so best fits the context. The first and the second interpretations of marker of degree and emphasis are plausible, but do not lead to a smooth transition of thought from verse 7 to verse 8. So it is the third translation that provides a smoother logical thought that we believe is the right one. In effect, Solomon had in mind that because of his point, that there is pleasantness to being alive on this planet, Then a person should then obey his instruction or adhere to his advice that is given in the first clause of verse 8. In other words, verse 7 says, it is wonderful to be alive on this planet. It is enjoyable. So you must say, if that's the case now, here's what you got to do. So, that's why we believe that verse 8 should begin with 4 to give us the reason or what we're supposed to do or the reason for the instruction. There are an NIV, of course, going at it this way. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. That's the instruction. But a more literal translation is then something like this. For if a man lives many years, this is what I say, for if a man lives many years, in all of them, let him rejoice. Let him rejoice. Now, let us, you know, for the moment, ignore the conditional clause introduced by the word if, since the clause interrupts the entire clause that is introduced by the Hebrew conjunction that we translated for. Now, if we do this, then the first part of our verse will read something like this, verse 8. This is the way we read. Ignoring the actual condition given the Hebrew, he will read, for in all of them let him rejoice. For in all of them let him rejoice. In this way, it is clearer that Solomon means that because of what he stated in verse 7, that he advises a person to enjoy life. Now the conditional clause in the literal translation, if a man lives many years, assumes that an individual will live many years on this planet. Of course, there are those who take the clause as conventional. In that case, they use the phrase, even though, in their translation. Now, this notwithstanding, it is more likely that Solomon used the clause in the sense that assumes the reality that a person will live on this planet for undefined number of years. In effect, his argument would be that for the reason that there is pleasantness in being alive, then if a person should have the privilege of living on this planet many years, then the person should obey the advice given in this passage of verse 8. Now the major advice or instruction of the passage is that one should celebrate or take pleasure in the days of the person's life on this planet. Some people live in misery. Some people live every day as if they are mad at the whole world. Well, you can't enjoy your life that way. If all you do is just walking around as if everyone has wronged you, so everyone is against you. If you live that way, you cannot enjoy your life. It will be a miserable existence. Anyway, you say, enjoy them all. The word enjoy of the NIV is actually translated from a Hebrew verb that means to rejoice, to be glad, or to delight in. So, the instruction is that as you live on this planet, you should enjoy every moment of it. You shouldn't waste any moment not enjoying your life. If you recognize this, that, you know, it's pleasant to be alive. Now, enjoyment of life, though, is one of the things Solomon wrote in this book that we have been studying. By enjoyment, of course, he generally means enjoyment of food and drink, as well as walk. That is what I say. It's not just food, drink, but also walk. That you must enjoy this. This is, for example, what we have already studied in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. he reads, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good where they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is a gift of God. So, it should be clear that you should enjoy not only the blessings of life in terms of food and drink, but also that you should enjoy your work. Now, when we look at things like this, I have to remind the younger ones, you can translate what it means, enjoy school. Same thing. Because that's your work right now. Enjoy it. And some don't enjoy it. That's why you're fighting with your parents to do your homework. Because you're not enjoying school. And you just say, oh yeah, enjoy work. There's a whole lot more to this. So you should not resent work as some individuals do. See, a person is not able to truly enjoy life if there is no balance between work or any activity that occupies a person that is beneficial not only to the individual but to others, and pleasurable activities including food and drink. In other words, if you any activity that you involve in that is beneficial to others. In other words, somebody will say, well, I watch TV all day long. That's not work unless you're paid to do that. I mean, I know there are people who are paid to do this kind of thing, but generally, what we're emphasizing is the kind of work that you get paid for and that is helpful to other people. You must enjoy it as you enjoy all other blessings of the Lord. So the point then is simply that instruction is that you should be very appreciative every day that you are on this planet by being thankful for the blessings the Lord has given you. Many times we do not understand or we don't appreciate one another, husbands and wives, children and parents. They don't appreciate each other. But one thing you got to remember is that each one can just leave this planet just like that. Pretty quick. And it's gone. So, instead of fighting each other, enjoy each other. Because they may be here today, gone tomorrow. And you wish, you dream, you desire all you want. What you should have done that you didn't do. Too late. This passage says, enjoy everyone that you surround you. Enjoy them every day. God puts blessings to you. Enjoy it. Now, some blessings may include good health that God gives you to enjoy whatever you have materially, as Solomon indicated in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. He reads, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enable him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. So the point is simply that you should enjoy every day that you are alive on this planet. Enjoy it. Not complaining all the time. Enjoy it. So in any event, as you enjoy life, you should balance it with the thought that death is a reality and permanent. See, this is why I say if you put this thought, you enjoy yourself and you enjoy people, your relatives, wherever you are, you enjoy them, knowing death is permanent. In effect, Solomon cautions us that you should temper your enjoyment of life by keeping in mind the reality and the permanency of death. In other words, they die, they don't come back. So it is this call, this caution that's introduced with the word birth that begins in the next clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 8. When it says the conjunction but, actually, it's intended to introduce a contrast between enjoyment and something not so pleasant. That is the idea of death. The unpleasant thing a person has to keep in mind, though, is given in that clause when he says, let him remember the days of darkness. You enjoy, you say, remember the days of darkness. Now, this instruction is one that is not intended, though, to dampen one's enjoyment of life, but one that's intended to caution a person that as he or she enjoys good moments of this life, that it is important to reflect on the fact that there is something else in the future that may not be pleasant to contemplate. In effect, you should not be carried away at the moment of enjoyment that you lose touch with the reality of death. Enjoyment is not intended to cause a person to forget the reality of death or the difficulties of this life without dealing with them properly. In other words, you're trying to enjoy yourself so you ignore your problems. That is not enjoyment. You see this people trying to do this with those who abuse alcohol. They often start with the sense that it is used to help them escape the difficulties they face. In other words, I'm having a hard time today. Let me just take me a glass of wine. And it will calm me down. And I forget my problem. I go to sleep. That's why it begins. Now, and that then will proceed to the point that its use becomes a problem. And the person becomes an alcoholic. Because they are solving a problem with the bottle. That's the wrong way. It's not given for you to solve problem. Say, enjoy. Not solve problem. And when people start doing that, they get into serious problem. So the point is that no one then should take enjoyment to the point of being the solution to the difficulties of life. I'm bored in my life, so I don't go somewhere. I go to the mall or wherever. I'm bored, so I find something else. That's not the solution. You must deal with the problem of your boredom in a different way than through pleasure. So people should look to God, though, for the solution of their problem. Now, part of dealing with problem is really to recognize that it is something that goes along with being on this planet. None of us is shielded from problems. We all have them. But how we deal with them makes a difference. So anyhow, we have to remember that death is a reality and permanent. Now, we use the word death because of the phrase that we're studying when we say the days of darkness. That's why we use the word death. Now, this phrase has been interpreted generally either as a reference to difficulties of life, particularly that associated with old age difficulties. You know, a whole lot of people you don't know yet. See, all if you stay young, you're in your 20s and 18 years and teenager years and all, you don't know that as you start getting older, life starts becoming a little more uncomfortable. Things that you can do, as people say, those if you get old, you realize your mind tells you to do that. Your body says, no, you can't do it. Well, you don't know that yet. You think you're going to be that young. You're not going to. This is what I'm telling you. That's why you need to be careful. Because it will come back to haunt you. And as we all age, things get a little more intriguing. In the sense, it becomes harder every day. So let us really examine the issue here, because some people just say, yeah, it refers to those difficulties of old age, or it refers to the issue of death. So the problem is The key word is to see what darkness is, so we can understand the interpretation, whether it's referring to old age, the difficulties of life, or death, or both. Now, the word darkness is actually translated from a Hebrew word that literally means darkness in the sense of absence of light. However, the word is used figuratively in different ways. For example, it is used to symbolize death and grave in Job chapter 10, verse 20 until 22. Job chapter 10, verse 20 to 22. He reads, "Are not my few days almost over? Turn away from me so I can have a moment's joy before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and deep shadow, to the land of deepest night, of deep shadow and disorder, where even the light is darkness." So it refers to death and grave. Now it's also, darkness is used in a sense for misfortune or distress. Still in Job, look at chapter 15, verse 22. Job chapter 15, verse 22. He reads, "He despairs of escaping the darkness. He is marked for the sword." Darkness here is not literal darkness. The difficulties or misfortune, he says, he despises escaping. Now the word also can be used for God's judgment. Darkness can represent God's judgment of the wicked, as in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22. He reads, "Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." It's not literal darkness, God's judgment on the wicked. So, our consideration of the word darkness implies that both interpretations are plausible. But the question really is, in what sense, or what is the best sense that fits our context of Ecclesiastes 11 verse 8? It is that of death, not distress, death. Now this is because the entire section of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 1 through chapter 12 verse 8 is concerned with enjoyment that is to be tempered with the thought of death. Furthermore, since there is a contrast between light and darkness in verses 7 and 8, it is most likely that Solomon had in mind the contrast between life and death. So the point is that as one enjoys his or her life during good times, he or she should remember that death is inevitable. Now the reason a person should bear in mind the subject of the inevitability of death is that it is permanent or forever. And again, you see, when you are young, you don't think about those things. You think you are invincible. And they talk to you, you don't listen. Until you cause some problem and make a mess for your parents, if they have to pick up the pieces after you. But see, people do not want to think there's such a thing called death. And you think it's so far removed. It is not. It's just a hair breadth away. We don't know when that's going to occur. Now, so, it is something that you should think about. It is this reason, though, that you should bear it in mind that is given in the clause when it says, for there will be many. There will be many. Now, the use of the verbal phrase, will be many, it does not really mean that there is limit to the period of death, but it is a way to indicate that the period of death is indefinite, so that the sense is that death is permanent or forever. Remember, Job says, I go where there's no return. That is, once you take that journey, that's it. You don't come back to this planet. So it seems that the caution is to remember that the period of enjoyment on this life is so short compared to the permanency of death. So that if you don't take your time, if you don't consider, think about the future, think about what goes on after death, you're in trouble as you enjoy, because you enjoy without any consciousness of God. And we're going to see a whole lot more of this when we get to the 12th chapter. So it is not only the knowledge of the fact that death is permanent that should help us be mindful of how we enjoy ourselves, but our ignorance of the things that await us in the future. See, for that I mean, you may be enjoying yourself today, and you're doing things, you abuse your body, you do all kinds of things, and you don't know what's coming in the future. I'm talking about this planet, not the hell or so on, just right here. So that's just one reason you must temper how you enjoy yourself with the thought of death and what comes next. So things that will happen to us in the future are hidden or mysterious to us. It is this point then that is made in the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 8 when it says, everything to come is meaningless. Well, see, the word meaningless is translated from a Hebrew word, hevel, that we have indicated that its meaning in this book of Ecclesiastes are something like incomprehensible, enigmatic, mysterious, impossible to understand. Thus, the clause should really be translated, all that is coming is mysterious. In other words, whatever is coming, you don't know of it yet. It's all hidden to us. You don't know exactly what your day is going to be like tomorrow. You just don't know that. Now, of course, the translators of the New English Translation took the word to mean obscure in this passage, so that they rendered the clause something like, all that is about to come is obscure. So the truth is that we cannot comprehend either the things that will come in the future or even God's judgment that he brings to bear on our failures. In other words, when I fail, I don't know how he's going to treat it. There's a judgment for sure. How he's going to deal with it, I don't know. So for that reason, I should be careful. That's the point we're making. So in any event, the truth is that because of the permanent nature of death, we should temper our enjoyment of life with the understanding of the fact that death is permanent and that we are limited to our knowledge of what will happen in the future. So that is the issue. You must enjoy your life. God wants you to do that. But you have to enjoy it, remembering that he has a final say. And that final say is how we live this planet, called death. It is inevitable. And what follows after it? We don't know it fully, but if you live consistent with the truth, you know that something is waiting for you that is phenomenal. That the Apostle Paul could say, and I look forward to the crown of righteousness that's been given to me, not only to me, but to all those who love his appearance. So if you live your life in light of the fact that you should enjoy it to the fullest every day, but with the caution, death is inevitable, it is permanent. So we end then with a reminder of the message of the passage that we have considered, which is again, you should enjoy your life on this planet, but remember Death is permanent and certain. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that as we enjoy ourselves in this life, that our thoughts should also go to the permanency of death. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.